Our sermon text is verses 22 through 24 of the chapter that we just read. I'll read those verses again in your hearing. And Jesus answering saith unto them, Have faith in God, for verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, that what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now this text is in the context of Jesus' visit to Jerusalem, which was a visit indeed where he would die for the salvation of his people, and for the salvation of the world. But it was also a visit in which he entered the city with kingly authority. Did you notice that? He entered the city riding on an ass. This was traditional of the kings of Israel to ride into the city to their coronation upon an ass. People are laying branches and their own clothes in the street of the city so that the donkey that Jesus is riding on won't touch the dust of the streets of the city. And they're crying, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're welcoming him as the king. He goes into the city. And he goes into the temple. And he looks around. It says that. He said, when he had looked round about on all things, and now eventide was come, he went out unto Bethany with the 12. That's where he was staying for the duration of the feast. So he went in his kingly glory, and he inspected the city. He then leaves the city for the evening. And they come in the morning back to the city. Just before they get into it, he goes and inspects the fig tree. And he finds no fruit. Just as he'd inspected the city the day before for fruit. And then he comes back into the city, goes back into the temple, finds it no better. He begins to cast out the money changers, to overthrow the tables, to let the animals loose, and so forth. Is it not written, My house shall be called called of all nations the house of prayer, but ye have made it a den of thieves? The next day, when they come back into the city, the fig tree's withered. The fig tree he cursed. The fig tree that had no fruit. And it was a symbol, a prophetic symbol of the judgment upon Jerusalem, which Jesus would also prophesy during that visit before his death, and which came to pass less than 40 years later. But in the context, of this great work of judgment, this cosmic work that the Lord Jesus is doing, he stops to teach his disciples a lesson about prayer. They marvel that the fig tree's withered away. They don't understand the import of it, but with the smallness of their faith, all they see is, wow, the fig tree that thou cursedst, it's withered away. And Jesus' answer to them, have faith in God. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, what things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. This text is simple. This text is straightforward. This text is not hard to grasp the meaning of. What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. It's not a hard saying in the sense of hard to understand, but it's a hard saying in the sense that it's hard to believe. It's hard to receive for the carnal mind. It's hard to receive for the earthly minded. And so our goal in this service, this sermon, this afternoon, is to show you that Jesus means what he says, to remove the obstacles of your faith, and to lay hold upon believing prayer. What things soever ye desire, when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Now, there is an error that I've heard that's really just it comes from a root of absolute unbelief that I've heard from Christians, that they say that the main thing to understand about prayer is that it's for your sanctification, to make you more godly. We pray because it makes us more godly. Now, prayer is for your sanctification, make no mistake. But prayer is to ask and to receive. That's the nature of prayer. And if you don't believe that you receive what you ask in prayer, then you don't believe what Jesus says in our text. God answers prayer. God promises to answer believing prayer. We see the same doctrine in the book of Matthew, chapter 7. This doctrine's not isolated to this text. Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 and 8. Well-known verses. Don't let your familiarity with them cause you to lightly read them over. Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth, and to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. Likewise, of course, James says in James 4:2, that ye have not because ye ask not, implying that if you ask, believing that you receive the things you ask, you shall have them. You have not because you ask not. The necessity of faith in prayer. Prayer is the efficacy of prayer. The answer to our prayers is tied to this principle of this act of faith, laying hold of God, believing that he will answer. We read this in James chapter 1, verse 6. Again, well-known passage. James 1, 6. We'll start reading verse 5, actually. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth unto all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Wavering, doubting, unbelief in our prayers. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. That wavering, doubting, unbelieving prayer. We have strong grounds for exercising faith in our prayers. We have a threefold ground for exercising faith in our prayers. The first ground that we have to strengthen our faith and ground believing prayer, is the goodness of God. The goodness of God. Do you believe that God delights to give good gifts to his children? Or do you think that God is mean and stingy and delights to hold back the blessings? We read in Matthew 7, starting in verse 9, just after the verses we read a moment ago in this same chapter. Or what man is there of you whom if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? God delights to bless his people. That's why he sent his son, to bless his people, to win the blessing for his people. The goodness of God. The second ground for believing prayer is the promises of God themselves. The promises of God. And we have a great example of faith in the promises of God in the person of Abraham. We read of Abraham's strong faith, his unwavering faith, in the promise of God in Romans chapter 4. We read of Abraham, starting in verse 18, who against hope believed in hope that he might become the father of many nations, according to that which was spoken, so shall thy seed be. And being not weak in faith, he considered not his own body, now dead, when he was about 100 years old, neither yet the deadness of Sarah's womb. He staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but was strong in faith, giving glory to God. And being fully persuaded that what he had promised, he was able also to perform. A faith that staggers not at the promise of God. A faith that lays hold of those promises and brings them before God in prayer, saying, God, thou hast promised it. God, perform what thou hast promised. We read likewise in Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. And we desire, verse 11, we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, and that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when God had made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he sware by himself, saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. The promises of God are an aid to you in your prayers. They are a ground of a strong confidence, a strong consolation in your prayers. The third ground of believing prayer is the cross of Christ itself. It was on the cross that Christ purchased the answer and the fulfillment of all the promises, so that the promises, being a ground of our prayers and a ground of our faith, are themselves grounded in the cross of Jesus Christ. The promise will come to fruition because Christ purchased the fulfillment of the promise when he purchased your redemption upon the cross. And so we continue reading here, even in Hebrews 6, again, verse 18, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us, which hope we have as an anchor for the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Now, let me ask you, it talks about fleeing for refuge to lay hold on a hope. In the Bible, what does someone flee for refuge to lay hold upon? What does a refugee go and lay hold upon? We read in the Old Testament of fugitives, people fleeing for refuge, people who are fleeing from the manslayer, going and laying hold upon the horns of the altar. And that was to be a place of safety, a place of refuge, the horns of the altar. And what was that altar a picture of? But a picture of the cross of Jesus Christ himself, where that full satisfaction was made by the Lord Jesus Christ, and the promises were all grounded. The answer to those promises were purchased by the death of Christ. So we flee for refuge to lay hold upon that hope set before us. We lay hold upon Christ crucified as the one who has purchased the fulfillment of the promise. This is why we pray in Jesus' name in our prayers. You ever considered that? Why do we always say, in Jesus' name, amen? It's because the form we're using there in our prayers assumes that Jesus purchased the answer. That our prayers are made strong and given weight with God because of what Jesus did. So the death of Christ, the cross of Christ, is a ground of believing prayer. And of course, we have those sweet words in Romans 8. He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? The death of Christ gives us a confidence in our prayers. It grounds our faith. Now, I think it's probably the case that in the minds of some of you, there are still these obstacles, these caveats. You're thinking, but, there's one problem here, or another problem here. It has to be according to God's will. It has to be, not for selfish reasons. And that's all true. Let's look at those caveats. Let's look at those caveats briefly. James chapter 4. James chapter 4, verse 3. Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. Okay? Well understood, right? Ye ask and receive not, because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your lusts. You ask for selfish reasons, you will not receive the answer to your prayers. Now I ask you, is this an objection to believing prayer? Is this any ground for doubting that God will hear a prayer offered in faith, grounded upon the goodness of God, grounded upon the promises of God, grounded upon the cross of Jesus Christ? It's not. 1 John chapter 5. 1 John 5, verse 14. And this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. Well, you have to ask according to His will. And let me tell you, the remaining unbelief in your heart will twist this verse. It'll twist this verse. We talk about the will of God in two different ways. There's a secret will and there's a revealed will. The secret will is what God has decreed. We don't know what it is. We don't know what God's going to do. The revealed will is what God has said is pleasing in His sight. Which is it in this verse? If we ask anything according to His will, He heareth us. It would be absurd to think He was talking about the secret will of God here. It's absolutely absurd. Because guess what? How can you ever know if you're asking something according to the secret will of God? You can't. It's self-defeating. That misunderstanding of this text will defeat your prayers. It'll take out all ground of hope for answer to prayer. Because you never know the secret will of God. This is talking about the revealed will of God. Indeed, this is saying virtually the same thing as what we just saw in James. That we're not to pray something in a sinful way, to consume it upon our lusts. John goes on to say, verse 15, and if we know that He hear us, whatsoever we ask, we know that we have the petitions that we have desired of Him. This passage is not an objection to believing prayer. This passage is an encouragement to believing prayer. But some may still have an objection rising in your mind. What about Paul? What about Paul's thorn in the flesh? There was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure. For this thing I besought the Lord thrice, that it might depart from me. And He said unto me, my grace is sufficient for thee, my strength is made perfect in weakness. Your unbelief says, ah, Paul prayed, God didn't give it to him. But what did God give him? God gave him the strength to bear it. And in giving him the strength to bear it, He gave him the substance of his petitions. even if it was different in the details? Is there really such a difference between saying, take the burden off my back, and God saying, I'll strengthen your back so you can bear the burden easily? So God is not bound to answer everything according to every detail. He's not taking your dictations in his prayers, but he delights to give you the substance of the answer to your prayer when you pray something according to God's will. Lay hold of this. This is revolutionary for the Christian life, to lay hold of believing prayer. And don't use these caveats as excuses for unbelief. But come with a simple faith. Have faith in God, Jesus said to his disciples. Have faith in God. Now, think about the mountain, right? Removing a mountain and it being cast into the sea. Do I have reason to believe that if I go to one of these mountains here in North Carolina and pray, God, I pray that thou wouldst take this and throw it into the Atlantic Ocean? Do I have any reason to believe that God will answer that prayer? Can I pray that in faith? I can't. Because there's nothing in the revealed will of God that indicates that he wants to take mountains out of the Appalachian mountain range and throw them into the Atlantic Ocean. But if I did have a promise of God concerning that, if there was something in the revealed will of God concerning that, I could pray for that. And I could pray for that in faith. And I believe God would answer it. We read in the call to worship from the book of Isaiah. And we read the promise that God, that the knowledge of the Lord would fill the earth as the waters cover the sea. That's a promise. That's a prophecy. That's the revealed will of God. Will you pray that, believing that God will answer the prayer, believing that God will fulfill the promise? Let me ask you this. Is Burlington, North Carolina, Mebane, North Carolina, is that part of what's included in that promise? Is that part of what's included in the promise that the knowledge of the Lord will fill the earth as the waters cover the sea? I dare say it is. So will you pray that the knowledge of the glory of God, that the knowledge of the Lord will fill Mebane, will fill Burlington as the waters cover the sea? You see, these kinds of promises are what grounded the prayers of many of our forefathers in the days when God sent revival among them. These were the things that grounded the prayers of our forefathers when they went forth in faith into the foreign mission field. They didn't have this idea that I hear so often in pop postmillennialism nowadays, where people say, well, one day, way off, super far in the future, hundreds of years from now, the knowledge of God will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. Instead, these men took those promises and said, okay, we see the promise. We believe it'll come to pass. God, bring it. God, do it. They weren't content to sit back and say, well, maybe my great-great-great-great-grandchildren will see this promise fulfilled. No, they said, God, I want to see the promise fulfilled. They went to God in prayer. They prayed for revival. They prayed for missions. They prayed for the blessing of the preaching of the word under the conversion of souls. They prayed for the establishment of churches. Indeed, they prayed for the establishment of religion in the civil realm. And they saw answers to their prayers. God may not have brought out the full fulfillment of the promise at that time. But guess what? He gave them the substance of the answer to their prayers. One of the great preachers of the last century, Ian Paisley, when he was called to his congregation, there were 60 people who called him. He preached 6 months. After 6 months, there were 30 people in the congregation. He and a handful of other men began to meet for prayer, believing in the power of prayer and not finding a more convenient hour. They met at 11 o'clock at night. Regular prayer meetings for revival and for the growth of that church, for the transformation of their community, meeting at 11 o'clock at night. And to add to the boldness of their prayers, Paisley said, "Who's the most wicked sinner on this street? Who's the worst sinner on this street? We need to see him converted." And there was a consensus that there was a particular individual who would leave. You could see him every night leaving the pub, hanging on to the walls of the buildings until he got home and collapsed into his bed. And they concentrated their prayers in asking God to save the soul of this sinner, agreeable to his will. And then one day, that man showed up in their church service. Paisley said that some people said that it was a miracle. And he said, "It's no miracle." He said, "I've been waiting for God to answer this prayer." He believed God would answer the prayer. He wasn't saved that day, but he came, continued coming to the services, and God saved him. And then he began to bring his friends. And this was the beginning of a revival. As it continued, and their church continued to grow, and the wickedness of the area continued to decline, they directed their prayers to a building that was across the road from them. I don't know the nature of the establishment. Paisley described it as a den of iniquity in which young men would have their souls brought into bondage. I can only imagine what kind of establishment it was. But it was a hole of iniquity. And they began to pray, Paisley and his men began to pray, that God would shut the doors of that place. Until one day, Paisley himself was approached by the owner of the establishment. The man said, "You know, I've got to close down." Paisley said, "Hallelujah." He said, "What do you mean?" He said, "The Lord's answering my prayers." The man said, "You know, you could use a place like that. I'll rent it to you for cheap." And he said, "No. I prayed that the Lord would close the doors, and I won't open them back up." And so he turned down the man's offer. But they saw the place close down. They saw a revival come to that place. And a church that was in danger of folding altogether because people were leaving, continue to grow. They ended up, you know, they built a new building and so on because it got so large. Paisley was pastor of that church for 65 years. Believing prayer. Have faith in God. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say unto this mountain, "Be thou removed, and be thou cast into the sea," and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Therefore I say unto you, that what things soever ye desire when ye pray, believe that ye receive them, and ye shall have them. Let's stand and exercise faith in calling upon God in prayer. Our Lord and our God, we feel our weakness. We feel our insufficiency. We have no confidence in the flesh, God, but we have a strong confidence in Thee. We have a strong confidence in Christ. We have a strong confidence in the merits and efficacy of His death. God, we pray. God, we pray that Thou wouldst give to Christ what Thou promised to Him. Give to Christ what He purchased at Thy hand with His own precious blood, that He would sprinkle many nations. That His name would be known from the river to earth's end, from sea to sea, that the knowledge of Him would fill the world, fill the earth, as the waters cover the seas. Lord, we believe. God, help our unbelief. God, help our unbelief. Help us to pray in faith. Strengthen the hand of faith that we may lay hold of Thee, that we may lay hold of Thee like Jacob. That it wouldn't be so that laying hold of Thee, that as soon as we see Thy providence fighting against us, that we let go. But instead, that we would persevere. When we find ourselves wounded and our hip out of joint, that we would not let go. When Thou criest against us and say, "Let me go, for the day breaketh," that we would yet hold and say, "I will not let Thee go, except Thou bless me." So we seek Thy face, that we may know Thy Son Jesus, that we may know Thy name, and see Thy face, see Thy glory shed abroad in the earth. So send Thy Spirit. God, have mercy upon our souls. Give us a spirit of prayer and not a spirit of unbelief. Help us to be strong in faith, not staggering at the promise of God through unbelief, but strong in faith, giving glory to God. We ask it according to the blood of Jesus. Amen.